Woke up this morning, the whole world was yelling. I wish I was dreaming all that we'd been through. My soul has been searching for some deeper meaning. I know there's a kindness that leads me to the truth. When everybody's looking for another fight, when trouble's on the rise, no end in sight. Oh, Savior, won't you come and make the wrong things right? Let me be the place you start. Give me a clean heart.
Good morning. This has been a song that's been on repeat in my car, and it's by an artist named Matt Maher, and this song gets me, like, all riled up. It gets my justice juices flowing, and this is the beginning of the album. I remember the first time I heard it, just, like, thinking about the whole world yelling, and what is this world we're living in, and this is crazy, and I remember thinking, like, yeah, this world is a mess, and, like, what's wrong with people today? Leaders in every industry need to get their act together. People everywhere are being exploited for money and oil on the basis of power. Our policies need to be good and true for everybody. Twitter is toxic. Facebook is worse, only with more characters, right? Chauvinism is rife. Racism is real. And there's division in every direction. Oh, and by the way, my neighbors need to stop blowing leaves on my lawn. And now it's snowed, so I have that to look forward to next May, right? What is wrong with the world out there? The world is so angry. The world is so anxious. So that song just reached into my soul and spoke. And then that first verse ends with this lyric. Let me be the place you start. I thought, man, that's annoying. Maybe I'm angry. Maybe I'm anxious. And maybe you are too. Maybe underneath the handshakes and the smiles and the herb cheddar bagels, right? Like, maybe underneath all of this, maybe there's a deep anger about the present that you have and a deep anxiety about the future. Jean-Jacques Rousseau is the French Genevan philosopher. Had this perspective, from what I understand, where he surveyed the troubles of the world and said, yeah, there's a problem out there, right? And that needs to be fixed. That's true. But earlier before that, there was this North African theologian named Augustine, who I think believes something truer. He said that the problems out there, the systems of oppression, the evil of those people, whoever that is, it begins right here. This is the sort of source of all of the things that we're seeing manifested in the world, that we're all sort of connected, that we're all sort of complicit, that we're all a part of the manifestation of what we see in this world together. And that if we want to see a renewed world out there, one that's less angry, one that's less anxious, it begins with rooms like this, where we take very seriously our transformation, where we think deeply, not how can we hear something new and be informed, but how can together we become someone else and be formed, be transformed into the kind of world that we're hoping we would see. Because those systems are us. Those people are us. We live in a culture on edge. And if you're like me, I think somewhere down deep, I'm contributing to that culture where I show up. I was at a Christmas party last night in my neighborhood, and this guy that works at Steelcase, he's like, whenever I, you know, you like you hit those Christmas parties, you're like, okay, where's the couple people that I really want to continue to really like talk with and get to know? And there's this one guy there who's at Steelcase, and he was telling me about, we were just talking about this cultural moment. And you don't know, I don't know where anyone stands on anything in my neighborhood, so it's fun. You're sort of like ice skating around each other. You're like, oh, what do you think about that? And the, you know, I find it fun. And so he's talking to me about the corporate gym. And he said, it's so funny because I'll go into the gym and everyone's on their treadmills with the screens, right? And so wherever you control, it sort of puts it on that screen and that's what you work out to. He said, I'll go in and one person has the screen on this news channel. And then a few down here, these two people have the screen on this news channel. And so what I like to do is get in between them and turn on HGTV as just a symbol of peace, right? That's so funny. My daughter, Eloise, she's 4. We were riding together. We go on these dates together. And I said, she starts talking about what she wants for Christmas. And what's interesting, you know, from 3 to 4, if you're a parent, something happens. They get much more sophisticated in their Christmas lists between ages 3 to 4. I continue that will be a trajectory that will be the new normal for quite a while. So her list became much more extensive and specific, and she finished her detailed list, and then she says, "So, Daddy, what do you want for Christmas?" And it was like muscle memory, just said, "I want peace. I want peace." And yeah, I want Bono peace in the world. I do, but I feel like I just want some peace in my own soul. I feel like it's revving all the time. And what I realized in that moment is this. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And so like Rousseau, we can long for peace way out there and hope that happens. But like Augustine saying, if it's not happening in you, it's not going to happen around you. That's a pipe dream. That's called idealism. I meet a lot of well-intentioned Christians who are angry about this and that and the other happening somewhere in the world today. And there's a sense of prophetic justice to that. But you cannot give what you do not have. So today we turn our hearts toward the candle of peace. And my prayer is that God would give us an increase of peace as individuals and as a community. And so I want to pray like a true dynamic. I want to pray something happens today. I don't want to pray that we come in here and hear some thoughts and consider whether or not we liked them. What I want to pray is that we would each say, if peace is available, I want it. I need to encounter the Prince of Peace, from what I understand, to increase a soul that is revving. So if you would join me, let's pray for that. Let's pray for an encounter with God to meet us in our anxiety and calm whatever storm is just raging. Let's do that. Jesus, speak to our hearts. Bring rest to our minds. And make attentive our wills. That the waves of our souls would be still. and to know your God. Amen. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you may want one. There are Bible carts around. Feel free to grid up and grab one. And we're going to do a little bit something active today in the scripture, and to hear that symphony of beautiful pages turning that every single Sunday of the year, and sometimes of the year we follow it, often we don't. There are four scriptures given to the church, and in hopes that we would connect with the church, not just in this room, but in Grand Rapids and in all over the world, that we would be meditating on similar texts that would be challenging us as the people of God around the world to step into society processing similar things. And so there's an Old Testament text, there's a psalm, there's a New Testament text, and there is a gospel reading. And so, if you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one. Here's what I want to do. I want to read the Old Testament over us. And then together, I want us to speak Psalm 85. And then I want to read the New Testament text over us. And then together, I want us to once again speak Psalm 85. And then I want to read the gospel reading over us. And then together, I want us to speak Psalm 85. Now, here's how it's going to go, right? So as I read a scripture, I'll invite you to turn with me. I'll give you the page. The first one, by the way, is going to be on page 666. Don't read into that. It's Isaiah 40. I didn't choose it. It's like that 13th floor in the elevator. That page, they should have just skipped that page. So Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, page 666. And so here's what we're going to do for the psalm. What I want to do is from the mural this way all the way over here, right? You are one group of readers. Your reading in the psalm will be in white. You'll see it. In fact, bring that up if you will. We'll come back to this in just a second. You will read this together. And then on this side, you will read the green in response to that. And it's about, I don't know, four or five verses that will go back and forth like an antiphon, saying it back and forth together like a community would do. Now, so two different groups, sheep and goats, which if you want to be the goats... Do you have a preference, right? So this side will keep, okay, wow, okay, that's courageous. So you're the sheep, so congrats, you win. Here's what we're going to do. Turn to page 666, and then we'll read it back and forth, that psalm, and get that going in the room. Now, historically, here's what the church has believed. The church has believed that God ratifies and makes true and real, once again, when the scriptures are read, that the Holy Spirit is free to roam and to seal these words in your heart. It's why you get to pages at the end of the New Testament where there's a certain verse, I think it's in 1 John, that says, you don't need anyone to teach you. In other words, that the Spirit is our teacher. So even as we are reading these texts, the belief is that mystically the Spirit is going to be lifting things off the page and planting them in your heart, things that you need for the journey ahead. So let me read Psalm 40 over us. First 11 verses, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Hang on to that. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all human faithfulness is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid, Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. And so we say the psalm together. Let's begin with this side. You, Lord, turn with me to 11:27, excuse me, that's 2 Peter. And what we're going to do, I'm going to string these two texts together for the sake of time, the New Testament and the Gospel, and then we're going to close with the reading of Psalm 85 one more time. 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 15, 11:27. Hear the word of the Lord. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow to keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear like a roar, with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Here it is again, like talking about the kinds of people God is wanting to do in this tension. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming. The day will bring about destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt the heat within the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord is patient, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Turn with me to 9:22. Here's our final reading today before we finish with the call and response of the psalm. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, the idea of these texts are that they bring about similar themes all throughout the counsel of the whole Bible. In other words, that God has been saying similar things to generation after generation, that we're not new, we're not novel, we're grafted into a sea of people that have come before us and a people who will come after us, and that God is doing similar things, writing the same story. Mark 1, verses 1 through 8, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare a way, a voice of one calling out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair. With a leather belt around his waist, he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one who is more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. And so let's close by reading this Psalm 85 once again. back and forth. Let's start on this side. You, Lord. Prepares the way. There's this sort of preparation motif that keeps coming up. I think I got about 5 minutes to say a lot of stuff. I'll probably take a few more minutes than that. Two things only I want to say this morning. Number one, repentance is better than you think. Repentance is better than you think. Repentance gets a real sort of bad rap in today's world. A lot of it's because repentance really somewhere along the line became about shaming. That if you just feel bad enough long enough, then maybe the divine will think kindly of you. Repentance prepares the way for an increased measure of experiencing God's presence. That's what it's all about. It's about saying you were going one way, which totally blocked you from access from the love of God flowing in and through your life. It was sort of like this idea of a clot that's happening in you. And so it's no wonder you're not experiencing much of the divine and you're blaming everything in life out here. It's because you first need to look within and say, how am I contributing to the problem of whatever I think is the problem? Maybe there's something for me to become self-aware in. So repentance assures us that nothing is standing in the way, that there's no blockage. In Isaiah 43 and Mark 1, what you find in these texts are the prophets saying between John the Baptist and Isaiah, what they're saying is, prepare the way for increase. Prepare the way in your soul for more of God to be accessed. And so when I think about repentance, there's some essential ingredients if we're gonna get it right. That repentance is designed to lead us to self-reflection, to stop long enough to become self-aware. Repentance is designed for us to be humble, to look within, and instead of scapegoating the world, saying everyone else is a problem, it's a way of saying, let's just stop long enough to say, how am I a contributor to the wounds of the world? How am I a contributor to the anger and the anxiety? Maybe there's something for me. It's so easy to scapegoat and to blame the leader or to blame the system or to blame those people, whatever that is. That's really, really easy. And it's happening everywhere. And done over the course of life, if you live into that trajectory, there's a name for it. And it goes by this name. Self-righteous. And when I read the scripture, God doesn't look very kindly on those kinds of people that are unwilling to go within, to do the hard work to say, maybe there's some racism in me. Maybe there's some chauvinism in me. Maybe there's some sort of warmongering or some sort of hatred in me toward someone who disagrees with me about this or that. Advent is about confessing a world at war and discovering the origins of every war begin in the human heart, in my human heart. And this is the story we've been in since Cain and Abel. And Cain, our very first scapegoat, trying to blame someone else rather than look within and to live in honesty and humility and integrity. So that's the first thing. I would just say repentance is a gift. It's better than you think because it's the opportunity for you to stop and to say, if I want peace out there, I need to first experience peace in here. God, show me ways in which I am actually running against your kingdom, that I'm facing the other way that you have called me to face. And the second thing is this, and the last thing is this. Not only is repentance better than you think, what I want to suggest, if you can believe it, is that peace is nearer than you know. This is what's really hard for me to believe. I feel like peace seems to be impossible. In my anxiety, I'll say things like this, like, am I missing something? God, am I missing something that it doesn't seem like this is what you've come to do? It doesn't seem like anything is changing since the first century when you came. So I think I've begun to ask questions like this. What if more is available? What if the problem isn't on God's end in this world? What if it's on mine? Like against Rousseau, who says the problem's way out there and we need to fix those people. It's like, no, Augustine maybe was right. What if it begins in here? What if the problem's on my end? What if there's blockages? What if peace is available and I'm just not accessing peace? I love Psalm 85 that we just read. It begins by saying, in verse 8 it says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. And it begs this question, but what does God say? And it says that he promises peace to his people, right? So then where is it? Where is this peace, if that's your promise, God? Turn with me to John 14, 27, page 995. Fascinating thing. And as you're turning there on page 995, John 14, 27, I was thinking this week about this like ludicrous moment where the storm is rising in the boat and the disciples are like freaking out. And that's sort of like a metaphor for life today. And Jesus is taking a nap. He's totally out like a light, cool as a cucumber in like the bottom of the boat, whatever that is, this little nesting place deep into this little boat. And like, what does that mean? The disciples are looking at the circumstances of life and the Son of God is at rest. The disciples are saying, what's your problem? Why aren't you up here like helping us with this? Like, do you have any idea we could die here? And Jesus is passed out somewhere in the boat. In this passage in John 14, 27, here's what Jesus says to the disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I imagine the disciples' response, just like the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, were like, peace? There's no peace. There's no peace, Jesus. That's sweet. That's sentimental. But it's not real, right? Our Jewish leaders despise us. The Romans hate us. Our families shun us. People are dying of disease everywhere. Our friends are starving due to lack of food, and you're leaving us, and you're telling us that we could have peace? There's no peace. Jesus, your way isn't working. Just look at our circumstances. Now, here's the moment. I imagine Jesus gently saying, No. Do you see you have it backward? Maybe this is what he's saying to us. Your peace does not come from the absence of conflict. Your peace comes from the presence of me. And many of us are living into a cultural moment where we're hoping that something will happen out there and finally get its act together to make us feel like we're at peace. And the invitation of Advent is that Jesus has left us more peace than we know what to do with. We just aren't interested in accessing that. Your peace is not the result of your circumstance, your newsfeed, your job security, or lack thereof, as good as those things are. It's derived from my presence. It's almost like he's saying, and I've left my presence on this earth through the indwelling of the Spirit. And I think here's the thing for me. Here's my problem. AJ, you have decided, and you have to decide to prepare a place, a way for me. In other words, let me invoke the prophet Isaiah and Mark with John the Baptist. You need to make a highway in your soul, not a sidewalk, not a little dirt path. You need to make a highway for me. You need to clear the things in the way that you are resting on that are not bringing you peace. And you need to do that within yourself that my Spirit may dwell bountifully. And this is what it means. It means, AJ, you got to meet me there every day if you really want peace. It's called prayer. It's almost like Jesus is saying, it's called prayer. My church stinks at it. If they would only take seriously the gift of my presence within them. Because unlike history's endless politicians, it's almost like Jesus is saying, I am the Prince of Peace. And I know it might seem like peace is never gonna fully happen, but as the New Testament text says, be patient, because you're like this blade of grass, bro. And you're gonna fail, and you're gonna fade. But I'm bringing a peace. I'm in the bottom of a boat taking a nap while you're so freaked out about your circumstances. I will bring resolve in due time. I think Matt Maher is right. The proper response for the church who live in a world of endless conflict is let me be the place you start. I want you to name an area of turmoil in your life right now. Maybe it's something global. And you're just revving and you're overwhelmed. Maybe it's the stress of something financial and you feel trapped. You feel totally trapped by the cross pressure, the suffocation of debt. Maybe it's a leader that really steals your joy right now. Maybe it's the past and you feel forever wounded. Maybe it's a marriage that's in tatters and it feels like a perpetual stalemate of unfinished conversations. If they would just get it together, right? Maybe it's a relationship, a colleague, a child, a parent, someone in this room. It's a relationship where there's been betrayal or fear. Abuse, and you can't seem to turn the mind off, and so you stay busy just to keep your mind off of it. Maybe that's why we've turned Christmas into a season of consumption. Maybe consumption is a strategy to avoid transforming hard things. Before moving here last year, I asked a friend who's an artist to draw me an image. She's a wonderful artist, and it was this piece right here. I said, Liz, I have this sort of image. There's this famous quote that says, "Oh God, thy sea is so great, my boat is so small. Oh God, thy sea is so great, and my boat is so small." It was just this confession of like, I just feel like the waves of life can just crush me. And I just said, would you draw that for me? Like, my drawings look like, you know, Peppa Pig. Like, that's the extent of my artistry skills. And I just said, I feel like this quote's going to be really important to remember. And so this hangs in my office. And she dropped it off a week before I moved here. And I want us to end our time by just looking at this. And if it's a distraction, just chuck it and close your eyes. No problem. But just, like, thinking about this little boat that we're in called life. And these circumstances in the form of waves all around us. And for us to truly lean into peace this Advent, where is the noise like most deafening in your life right now? Like, name a place right now where there's no peace. It just has your heart turning, your mind spinning, where the sets of waves just relentlessly crash on the shores of your soul. And what I want us to do is this. I want us to breathe in. Let's just take a minute before we come to the table. And I want to let the Holy Spirit speak into that cycle. To believe God is with us. To believe the Spirit is in us. And I want us to breathe in And then as you breathe out, just in your own self, to say peace. To name what that is. And in the name of that war, in the name of that conflict, in the name of that stirring of your soul, to claim what the Spirit is already saying is available in your life. Peace. It's disempowering that which has power over you right now. And allowing God to transform that, to speak into that circumstance, rather than deriving your well-being from whatever's happening out here, deriving it from the Spirit and allowing that to speak to whatever has power over your life. So name something. Breathe in and breathe out. Peace. Let's just sit into that for a few minutes. Because here's the thing. I know we long for a world at peace. I do too. But you cannot give what you do not have.